Not good?
Yeah, I am. Okay.
Good morning. For those of you who are visiting and you haven't been able to make it to 9 o'clock before or anything like that, this is a series I've been doing for a while, and we've been talking about some pretty hard topics. So this morning, we're going to be addressing one that's a little bit personal to me, but again, I hope this isn't just so that you feel really beat down or anything like that. I hope that this is sincerely for your encouragement, that we can search the scriptures together, and that if you have any questions, you feel free to ask them. It's really important that we address the hard things that come along with living a biblical life and how it interacts with culture. And I think that we should be emphasizing those more. And that's partially why I did this lesson series. So this morning, we're going to be talking about God's view on race and what that means and what that looks like. Now, it was actually a couple years ago, my dad came here with Kevin Clark, and he had a discussion about that. So it's a little bit fresh on your minds, but I figured that I would give my own take on it since I think a little bit different than other people. So in this, we have people have a very general idea of American racism. Like, oh, America's racist because of this. Look at all these problems that America's had. All it takes is a glance into international soccer or, you know, half a brain to understand that racism is not an American problem at all. It is a worldwide problem, and the gospel is the only worldwide solution to that problem. And you can throw any other solution at it that we try, and nothing ever works. If I can be really honest and really frank with you guys this morning, for a while I was very discouraged that God made me black for a good chunk of my life. It was because, like, there was a lot of societal standards that I had to live up to. Was I allowed to like Coldplay? They're my favorite band. Like, is that okay? Is it okay for me to, I like basketball. I love basketball. But I also like ultimate soccer more. And, you know, the way I talk, is that okay? It was when I turned my life over to Jesus and I understood the gospel more that all those things were society putting chains on me and telling me I had to act this way in order to be a part of this group. It wasn't until the gospel set me free and cut those chains loose and said, you can be whoever you want to be as long as you are a follower of Christ. It doesn't matter. And that's the joy that I have found in Jesus, that now I can like whatever I like. And I get to be family with people of all sorts of ages and heights and genders. It's awesome. And that's what the gospel allows us to do. Because in reality, when we look at our history, we have fought a war. We have put together a bunch of laws. We've had marches. People have died for the right that we have to sit in the same room together. But the reality is that you could watch Remember the Titans 24 hours a day, but your heart isn't going to change until it's affected by the gospel. That you aren't going to unconditionally love other people until your heart is changed by the gospel. David had an incredible lesson on the Holy Spirit this morning. If you didn't get a chance to listen to it, or you didn't get a chance to hear it, go listen to it on the website. It's a really good lead-in for what I'm going to be talking about today. Because a lot of people have tried to use the Bible as a bludgeon to enforce how their race is better than other people's. And we're going to look today, and we're going to see that that doesn't come from the Bible. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. If you open to Genesis 1, that's where we're going to be starting. Genesis 1. Now, again, if you're new to this series, this is pretty much where I've started almost every time. Genesis 1 and 2 is where we see the ideal, what God has created, what is good, what he has deemed is right for humanity. So, in Genesis 1, we read the creation narrative, and we see on the sixth day that God has created a very unique being. Starting in verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed and its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. So God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So when we read over verse 26, it very clearly does not say, and therefore God created the white man on the first day, or on the sixth day. Or God did not create the black man. He created man. And man is this incredible being that is going, that God has put in control over the rest of his creation. That he's supposed to be a tender to it, that he's supposed to help the other animals, and he's got a really important role. And unlike all the other animals who were just created, these people in particular were made from God's image. So right from the beginning, we see that God has created man as one person, and he is made in God's image. He has an incredible importance. And we see that after all the other days, God says, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. Sixth day comes, it was very good. Man did something to transform this creation because he was made in the image of God. So the important thing we take out of this is that every man is made in the image of God. There is no substitute for that. You can't just, again, if you're going to try to read that out of the Bible, you're just going to miss the first page, and that's pretty important. The understanding is that God has made all people the same. But then there's a separation that happens. Again, the fall happens in Genesis chapter 3, and it just ruins everything. We see particularly that in the curses that happen, that man and women's relationship, it's going to be really pressed against one another. That's going to be really tough for each other. But we also see in Genesis chapter 4 that here is how that interaction has tainted the relationship of brothers. So you turn over to Genesis chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock and also the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? So the first story we get once Adam and Eve are outside of the garden is the story of Cain and Abel. Now, it can be based upon the way that the rest of the story reads that there is already a lot of other people on the planet. So this isn't Adam and Eve's first kids. But we see how much the fall has affected the family. It's already causing a clash between the man and his wife, but now it causes a clash between these two brothers. That's a bond and a relationship that's really, really difficult to break, but we see how simple and how quick it is when we let sin enter in. That what happens in this story is that God has given some sort of instruction about a sacrifice to bring to God. He doesn't give the instructions here in Genesis 4, but we can have that assumption because Abel did what was right and Cain did what was wrong. There was one sacrifice that was acceptable, and there was one that was unacceptable. So instead of the reaction being when Cain saw that his sacrifice was not acceptable to God, instead of saying, oh, that's bad, but I'll do better next time. Instead, what he did was took it out on his brother who did nothing wrong. It is an unwarranted hatred. It's a frustration that is built off of something that he did wrong personally. But he refused to listen and heed to God's words that say, you need to do well. That sin is crouching at your door and you need to fix this problem. I believe this is the same way that God looks at us when we try to look and have prejudice towards other people. That here we are, brothers. That if someone here is A positive blood and they need blood, I can give it to you. It's not gonna affect you. Or an organ or anything like that. We have the same breath. We have ultimately the same creator. And what we decide to do is to look at other people and make a distinction between that. Again, this is not something that the Bible does. This is not something that God does. This is something that society has been putting towards us since, I'm guessing, the dawn of man. That when there was a different color, they instead decided to separate themselves because they wanted to feel superiority. Now, just like in this story, despite the unwarranted thing that Abel did, the unwarranted punishment he received, it was all based upon the problems that Cain had in his own heart. And that's what needed to be fixed. But thankfully, we have, naturally, the healing of nations that's going to come. If you want to turn over to Micah chapter 4. Micah 4. I've been really getting into the Minor Prophets lately. They're really good books. And Micah 4 reflects a prophecy that is also prophesied over in Isaiah chapter 2. And this prophecy is written to a Jewish people who the message was going to come through, who the Messiah was going to come through. But this reflects what this message was going to do. That wasn't simply for the Jewish people, but it was for all. Micah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples. He shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." So, this reminder is, at this time, everybody's got their fighting, like, everyone's ready. If someone's going to attack me, like, there's a lot of problems. But there's coming a time where these problems are going to be healed. Because there's going to be this mountain established, and it's going to be this strong, incredible mountain. The thing that really separates it is it's the Lord's mountain. That on this mountain is where the Lord's house is going to be. And not just the house of Israel are going to flow to it. All nations, many nations are going to flow. All people are going to come up, not so they can just, you know, have like a kumbaya festival or anything, but so they can know and understand the ways of the Lord, that we can hear his words and that we can walk in his paths. Again, this is the Old Testament message coming to the Jews, but it is a reminder that this message and this Messiah that's coming, it's not just for y'all. It's for everyone. Everyone needs this. Everyone needs their hearts changed. So they all come up this mountain and they learn about the incredibleness of God and how far superior his ways are to our ways. And he's going to count himself as he's going to be a justice giver to all nations everywhere. That is, reach is far reaching. That even the furthest places of the earth, they will know about this God. And the things that we hold on to, the weapons of war, that we want to lift up against one another and try to harm each other because we're afraid of each other. We've got a lot of prejudices that we have to fight. But God is going to beat those weapons and beat that frustration. He's going to turn it into something that is actually good. That now you can be a nation who has prosperity. And God is going to fulfill these incredible things. You no longer have to fight. You no longer have to learn war anymore because God is bringing peace. Again, something that we've been fighting so far. I mean, our entire existence has been fighting so we can get peace. But God is going to actually end the war and the practice of war through this coming nation. And that is a prophecy of what we are to be. That we are to be a nation, as 1 Peter tells us, that we are to be a nation, a royal priesthood. That we are one holy race to God. So, continuing on, we have, after this has happened, after Jesus comes, the Messiah who is promised, we have the first speech the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. But the apostles still had to get this idea to their head that all nations were going to be a part of this. So if you want to turn over to Acts chapter 10, it's where David was already this morning. But this marks a really, really important part in the process of the gospel and how it's spreading and how far its reach extends. We start out the story in Acts chapter 10 where we read about a man named Cornelius who is a really good, God-fearing guy who pays his alms. Like, he's a really solid man. But he hasn't heard, like, the good news yet, the good news about Jesus. So an angel appears to him from God, says, you need to go and get Peter and bring him here. So Cornelius does as he's commanded. And then the story that comes after that is Peter is sitting in his house. Or he's on the roof. And like the sheet comes down. It's got a bunch of animals in it that are unclean to him, traditionally Jewish things. He's like, I'm not going to eat that. But God tells him, what I call clean, you don't call unclean. You don't call it common. And like this happens three times. No doubt Peter's really puzzled. Not by just visions happening, like he's had that before, but this is peculiar. And after the towel raises up the third time, and he gets a knock at the door, and these men from Caesarea have come. And they say, hey, Peter, we need to come see you. Cornelius wants to hear the gospel. So Peter follows them, and what we see here, where we're going to start reading, is that Peter gets there, and Cornelius just like immediately falls to the ground and starts worshiping him. Peter says, no, we don't do that. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 26. He says, but Peter lifted it up, saying, stand up, I am to a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to him, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked you why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house and about the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore send to Joppa and ask Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been so kind enough to come. So therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear what you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee, how the baptism of John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed with the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of that. He did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him will receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they remained with them for some days. So we read in this story that Peter has his biases, and he's got, you know, he's got his confusions about what exactly this message was doing. So this story plays a twofold purpose, and we can see God's greatness and his plan working. That Cornelius needed to hear the gospel message. He needed to hear this, and he needed to receive the Holy Spirit, and he needed to be baptized. Those were really important things. But Peter, who was a stone in the church, who was an important leader at the beginning, he also needed to learn that this message was for everybody. That he had to drop the things that he was holding on to about his traditions and his heritage and his culture. He needed to drop those because in God's kingdom, in God's nation, there is no such thing. Those things cease to exist. There is one thing that's important, and that they are followers of Christ, that they are filled with the Spirit. So we see this really cool picture of God working for two men and helping out the two of them to grow together in him, but they use each other as examples. That here's this incredible man who didn't grow up in Jewish culture. He's a Gentile, he's a Roman centurion, but he still feared God and showed him this amazing amount of reverence. And I love the verse where it says, Peter says that, "Surely I know now that God shows no partiality. Everybody that calls on him is going to be saved." In the chapter before, we see the conversion of Saul into Paul, and you know he's an incredible leader, and he's sent out specifically, possibly the most Jewish of the apostles is sent to the Gentiles specifically. Again, I think this shows God's wisdom as well, that who is this Jew who's really educated, who's got a lot of stuff together? Who is he to come and talk to the Gentiles? He shouldn't be, right? But that shows that the love that Paul had for his brethren now. And most of the New Testament is written by Paul, and we see a little bit more of this talked about over in Romans chapter 10, if you want to turn there, Romans 10. Romans is a really complicated book, and I've done a lot of study on it with David, and I had to do some preparation for the high school class, so I feel pretty good about my understanding of Romans at this point, but it is a really tough book to get into. But essentially what we start off in Romans is that, look, I know that there is two cultures coming together here, but you need to realize that none of you is better than the other one. The Jews who are in this audience, you guys received the law. God spoke directly to you, and he said, look at my incredibleness. Now do as I say. And you were like, I'm going to do what I want to do instead. And you Gentiles, you aren't any better. You may have not received the law, but God has put in your heart something to tell you right from wrong. And you decide, I'm not going to do that either. And both of you decided, instead of worshiping the incredible God of the universe, instead what you decided to do was worship stones and worship Baals and worship anything else except for the Creator who gave you all these things. You are all horrendous in God's sight. But thank goodness for his grace. And his grace comes through and it saves both the Jew and the Gentile. It doesn't matter anymore. Based upon your own merits, you guys have nothing. But with God's grace, now you have everything. So we get to Romans chapter 10, and we talk about the universality of like the gospel message. And we see it very specifically talked about. Chapter 10, starting in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This passage is actually quoted over in Acts 2 during Peter's first sermon. and it's repeated here, that this message goes out to everyone. And that's an incredible thought for me, because that means I have brothers and sisters all over the planet. That anyone who decides that God is their Savior, that they have something in their heart that is wrong, and they need Jesus, and they accept him, and they go through steps where they understand the things that they've done, and then they are baptized for remission of sins, they are one with me, and that we're all one with Christ. And that's an incredible picture, and one that Paul is trying to emphasize to this group. It's going to be difficult, because you have people who have been Jewish culture for their entire lives, combined with people who has Jewish culture, and they are completely and totally different. That they're going to have different things that they can be able to eat. That some people are going to talk with different languages or weird accents. There's going to be some differences between them. But in Christ, they are one family. That there isn't a distinction anymore, that everyone who calls on Jesus' name will be saved. And that's so important, and that's awesome. And here's how God's plan works. That the rest of the world has been trying to make and force races to love each other since the very beginning. Maybe if we put more laws in place. Maybe if we fight a war over it. And none of it has worked. The only thing that's going to work is when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and teaches us to love everyone as Jesus has loved us. That's it. And this picture gets even more awesome. If you want to turn over to Revelation chapter 22, this is going to be our last passage this morning. Revelation 22. So in chapter 7, at the end of it, you see this, like, it's just a cacophony of incredible things that are going on, where people are dying, like, it's just slaughter and craziness that's happening. But right before the seventh seal is pulled, God basically says pause. And everything kind of stops a little bit. And says that all these people from many nations are coming. And they're calling out on God and saying, like, blessed is the God of our salvation. And they're all wearing white. And they go up and they become priests, like, up in heaven with God. That they all come and serve together. That God has stopped, you know, what looks like this apocalypse event so that God can draw his people to himself. And it's just this incredible picture. And, like, I really hope it looks like that when we get to go to heaven. And we have people from all over coming to be a part of this family, to come be with the Lord forever. In Revelation 22... this last chapter of the Bible, it concludes with this idea. Starting in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on his foreheads. Night will be no more, for they have no need of light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and he will reign forever and ever. This incredible picture kind of reminds you of the Garden of Eden, that there is a river of life that flows from the throne of God. That Jesus, when he told people that I have living water, I am the living water, come and drink of me. This is the picture that we kind of see here. And then the tree of life comes, and what does it bring? But the healing of nations. That while they were on the earth, everyone else around them wanted to fight and wanted to, you know, hate each other. But what we see in the tree of life and what we see in this throne room is that there is no more of that. But all the wounds from the past are healed because God has made all these people who look different and sound different, they are all one in him. That they are given a new identity, and that is one that is born in him, a new name born in him. This is an incredible picture of heaven, but we already sort of wear a new name. We wear the name of Christian, and our identity is changed. That we are no longer just this. I'm no longer just an American anymore. Christian is my identity. A Christ follower is my identity. And for the rest of time, we'll be able to be with those who wanted to follow Christ and love Christ above themselves. It's an awesome, awesome picture, and I love it. And you and I get to be together in heaven with no more distinctions, nothing else separating us. The reality is that if you want to use the Bible as a bludgeon to take down your racial opponents, you are misusing and abusing the Bible. My example of this comes, let's see, right here. This is in Washington, D.C., in the Museum of the Bible. Now, if anyone has read Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, it's a very interesting read. I'm partially way through it. And considering the fact that I'm in front of you this morning, you can tell I'm probably not convinced. Essentially, what Richard Dawkins does a lot is he kind of bullies you into saying, okay, you have to be dumb to believe in God. It's like, okay. Partially, one of the reasons he gave for the reasons that God is wrong, he says that God of the Bible is racist, particularly in the Old Testament. And as someone who has read the Old Testament, and someone who's particularly sensitive to race and race issues, I don't see that at all. Again, we have this slave Bible. That's what we call it in modernity. That this was given to the slaves back in America. And essentially what it would do is it would keep slaves submitted because it was what they would learn from. But they weren't everything. They had to doctor the Bible a lot and take everything out. You know why they would have to doctor the Bible? Because on the first page, it says God made man in his image. And from there, you can't go any farther. You have to keep messing with the Bible, and you have to keep reinterpreting in order to beat down other people. You have to. This message and this gospel is the only thing that is going to set people free from hating one another. It's it. Again, we've tried everything. You can't tell me that affirmative action is going to make people see each other the same. It's not. The problems can only be healed when Christ sets you free. And when the Son sets you are free indeed. I'm really thankful for your kind attention this morning. But I realize, like, this is a hard topic to talk about. But we all have a lot of frustrations and animosities that we hold toward each other, and it doesn't necessarily mean that it's about race. If there is something that has been on your heart and you've already become a Christian and you're frustrated and you need help, please come so we can talk about it. We could talk about some scripture and we could talk about how to help you. And this morning, that if you've been holding a lot of hate in your heart and a lot of frustration, again, no law is going to force you to do this. Nothing is going to make your heart change except for this gospel message. So if there's something we can do, and if particularly if we can help you and baptize you this morning, please let us know. Wes is going to come and lead us in song. Thank you.